Well, do not be alarmed by our thundering herd upstairs. There is a song that our children sing called Stomp Your Feet and Clap Your Hands. And we can always tell when they are singing that song. So do not be dismayed, but take heart. Our children are praising the Lord together upstairs. Well, last week we read from Deuteronomy as we saw that Moses was exhorting Israel as they stand on the east bank of the Jordan, about to go over and cross the Jordan into the Promised Land and take possession of the Promised Land, that Moses exhorted the people to fear the Lord only. Last week we recalled as Moses reminded Israel that part of their delayed obedience was fueled by the fear that those that were presently dwelling in the Promised Land were tall, and they dwelt in fortified cities that they believed were fortified up to the skies, and they were fearful, and this led Israel into disobedience. Moses, as they've now got a second shot of going into the Promised Land, last week we saw that he was exhorting them to fear the Lord only, and this week, as Moses continues his speech to Israel, he exhorts them not only to fear the Lord only, but to worship the Lord only. Moses encourages Israel, do not worship anyone or anything but the Lord your God. And so last week, as we dealt with misplaced fear, Israel fearing the wrong things, this week Moses deals very clearly with misplaced worship. Israel is to be set apart among the nations by worshiping the Lord only. And they will have success in the Promised Land as long as they continue to obey and worship the Lord only. If you've been following our outline of the book of Deuteronomy, we will this morning finish the historical prologue. As we started our series in Deuteronomy a couple weeks ago, we gave an outline for the entire book. This week we wrap up what is known as the historical prologue. And if you recall that first week also, I talked about Deuteronomy is three sermons of Moses to Israel on the eve of going into the Promised Land. And so this morning wraps up not only the historical prologue, but this first sermon that Moses is given. So if you're tracking the outline of the book in your scripture journal, hopefully that is helpful for you. So look with me, Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It's a relatively lengthy text, so please work to focus your hearts and minds with me and keep a listening ear. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving, that the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you the statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how, on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land you were going over to possess. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware, lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware, lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace out of Egypt to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image in the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you were going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will utterly be destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord your God will drive you. And there you will serve the gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of the heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Then Moses set apart three cities in the east, beyond the Jordan, that the manslayer might flee there. Anyone who kills his neighbor unintentionally, without being at enmity with him in time past, he may flee to one of these cities and save his life. Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. As Moses speaks to Israel at this moment, much is at stake. Moses says, I'm teaching you God's statutes and commands that it may go well with you, that you might be able to go into the promised land, take the promised land, and dwell there peacefully and for a prolonged time. And the life of Israel as a nation depends on their fidelity to the Lord. It is by obedience to the Lord that Israel will be able to take possession of the promised land. Therefore, Moses exhorts over and over and over, obey God's word. Don't take away from God's word and don't add to God's word. Obey God's word. You see that in verse 2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take away from the word, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. This is a warning against tampering with the text. This is a warning against tampering with God's word. God gave them at Mount Sinai his word. He made a covenant, a promissory relationship with Israel. And Moses warns them, don't add to these words of the covenant. Don't take away from the words of the covenant. There might be words in the covenant you don't like, obligations, certain expectations. You don't get to cut those out, but you must receive the word and not tamper with it. This speaks to the canonical nature of the Bible. In other words, the words that were spoken at Sinai, that were heard by Israel, were God's words. And if they're God's words, then they are inerrant and they are infallible. And so the law that was given at Sinai is God's words. God alone sets the terms of this relationship with Israel, his kingship over them. He is their king. He is their sovereign. They are the vassals. They are the subjects. And so Moses instructs Israel. He says, I don't want you to neglect the fact that God has spoken to you. And what a privilege that is, that our God speaks. What sets God apart? He speaks. What sets the God of Israel apart from the gods of the nations? He is really there. And this God speaks. And he gives them his words. And they heard, Israel heard the sound of words. And Moses says, don't take that for granted, this unique relationship with God, your God, who is the God of gods. He is not like the other gods of Canaan and Egypt. But our God speaks. Look at verse 12. He says, then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form. There was only a voice. Israel's not to take this for granted, that in God's kindness, he has revealed himself to us. God has spoken. He's given his law. And the fact that God has initiated this relationship with Israel, he's redeemed them, he's saved them, he's brought them to Mount Sinai, he's revealed himself to them, and he's given them his law. All of this is an act of love. An act of self-revelation of God to these people. It's an important reminder that God makes himself known by his word. If you are seeking the Lord, if you want to know the Lord, if you want to have a relationship with the Lord, it will be through his word. It will be through his self-revelation. we're very prone to look for these temporal fleeting experiences and try to interpret something as being from the Lord. But if you want to know the Lord, he makes himself known through his word. He has spoken. He has a word that you can read and understand and comprehend him and obey him and follow him. Of this proclivity to try to interpret regular life experiences as somehow the Lord communicating with us. I use this example. I was counseling a man one time, and he said, "Pastor, I want to meet with you." I said, "Sure." And he comes in. He goes, "You know, I've been thinking about quitting my job." And he was really in those prime earning years, you know, probably late 40s, early 50s, and he had a family. And he was thinking, "You know, Pastor, I'm thinking about quitting my job," which I didn't think was wise. He didn't know what he was going next to, and he was tempted to think that maybe the Lord was leading him to quit his job. And I said, "Well, why do you think the Lord is wanting you to quit your job?" He goes, "You know what? I was sweeping out the garage the other day, and I sweeping this leaf, and I swept it out of the garage, and then it just kept coming back. And I swept it out of the garage, and then the wind would blow it back, and I swept it out of the garage again, and the wind kept blowing it back. And it was just like this thought I've been having of quitting my job." And I thought, that's the Lord telling me I need to quit my job. And I said, "Brother, that leaf is not the Lord speaking to you. That leaf, don't quit your job. You go to your wife with that, she's going to slap you, right? She's going to think you're crazy. She's going to say, snap out of this. You're not going to quit your job because a leaf keeps blowing into the garage, okay? This thought that you might have in your mind, you might just be obsessing over. That doesn't mean it's the Lord." But that's a more extreme example for my pastoral ministry. But aren't we prone to try to look for things like that experientially and try to interpret them somehow? It was maybe even being the word of God that we want to hear. God has spoken. He makes himself known by his word. He has revealed himself here. He has a book. He's put it in a book for us to read that we might know him. And friends, if you are looking for God, the way you look for God is by listening. That's how you look for God, by listening. Listening to his word. And so I would ask you this morning, how is God's word faring in your life? How is God's word faring in your life? Does it have primacy in your life? Is it central? Is this the word of God something you're abiding in, refreshing yourself with daily? Or are you disconnected from the word? And therefore disconnected from God, and therefore not abiding in the Lord. Moses exhorts Israel, do not take for granted the fact that God has spoken and given you his word. He wrote it on tablets and he gave it to you. Moses warns Israel by reminding them of what happened to those who have deviated from the law. And so at this moment, as Israel stands poised to enter the promised land, Moses reminds them of what just took place just a couple weeks prior at Baal Peor. Just a few weeks earlier, as the people of Israel were, God said, get up and move towards the promised land. They began moving towards the promised land. They get to Baal Peor. And there, 24,000 men of Israel were seduced by the Moabite women. And 24,000 men of Israel were seduced to enter into a religious ceremony where sacrifices and offerings to this false god Baal were being offered. And in the context of this religious ceremony, there were also forbidden sexual relationships. And so there, 24,000 Israelites, just a couple weeks prior, broke the first commandment that you shall have no other gods before me, and the Lord dramatically killed them. 24,000 of their brethren, Israelites' brethren, wiped out in a matter of moments because God's white hot judgment burned against them. And he was not going to lead this rebellious people into the promised land like that. Everyone who participated in the idol worship of Baal Peor was wiped out. And so this was just mere a couple weeks. Imagine 24,000 people dying in a matter of hours. So Moses says, do not go after these fake gods. Don't go after the fake gods like Baal of Peor. Fake gods are just that. They are fake. They don't speak. They don't do anything. They don't produce lasting joy. They don't bring salvation. Watch yourselves very carefully, Moses says. Don't bow down to anyone else. And as Israel hears this, it's fascinating. As Israel hears this, they are standing. They can see the Jordan River and the Promised Land. They can see it visually here. And if they look back, they can see the region of Baal Peor. They literally are between the Promised Land and the scene of 24,000 of their brethren being wiped out. And Moses, as I'm sure this was not far from all of their minds, reminds them of it, brings their attention to it and says, the Lord destroyed from among you all the men that turned away to Baal. But you who were faithful, you who did not turn aside to bow down to any other god, you are alive by the grace of God. That's not an accident. So Moses is teaching Israel in these verses how is it they will become a great nation. Israel will become a great nation not through building lots of chariots and spears. Israel will become a great nation not through weapons of war nor in the form of government, but Israel will become a great nation through wisdom and discernment. In other words, that is through obeying God's law. Israel will be a great nation to the extent that they receive God's word and obey God's word. So much so that Moses says, you know what? As you walk with the Lord and obey his statutes and commands, other nations are going to take note of you. Other nations are going to say, look at this people. Look at this nation of Israel that is wise and discerning. Look at this people that have a faithful, intimate relationship with the Lord. And that Israel, as the Lord is righteous, as they would submit and offer themselves to God's word and obey it, they would become righteous as well, walking in righteousness. Through Israel's obedience to God, they would show the nations what it means to have the Lord as their God, what it means, what the Lord is like, his character revealed in these laws and commands. Israel was to be distinguished among the nations by their covenant relationship with the Lord. And central to that covenant relationship with the Lord is worshiping the Lord only. All human beings, both then and now, all human beings worship. Israel was to be set apart by worshiping the one true and living God. To be human is to be a worshiper. That's how we're made. You are a worshiper. You were created as a worshiper. And your worship reveals what is most important in your life. Your worship reveals what it is you really love. Your worship reveals what it is you really treasure the most. And whether you realize it or not, the way that you organize your life, the way that you speak, the way that you think, all reflect what it is that you worship. You are always worshiping. One way or another, you are always worshiping. We never stop worshiping. We can't turn it off. It's how we're wired to worship. Pastor Tim Keller wrote, he said, you don't get to decide to worship. Everyone worships something. The only choice you get is what to worship. And that's true. You are created as a worshiper. Your life is perpetually, constantly worshiping. You don't get to choose whether you worship or not. You are worshiping. You get to choose, what am I going to worship? We either worship the true and living God, or we worship something else. And when we worship the one true and living God, we show him to be as he really is. We show him to be supremely valuable, more valuable than anything else under heaven. And when we worship anything other than the Lord, well, that's when we fall into sin and idolatry. Sin is always, always idolatry. Just as we are worshipers by nature, we are also idolaters. One of the primary effects of the fall, Adam and Eve plunging humanity into sin, one of the primary effects of the fall is the corruption of our worship. We don't cease to worship because of the fall. We just worship the wrong things because of the fall. All sin is idolatry. All sin and addiction, for that matter, is first and foremost primarily a worship disorder. That's what sin is. That's what addiction is. It's a worship disorder. And as prideful people, we're slow to acknowledge this. I'm slow to acknowledge this. We're slow to acknowledge that we are idolaters or that we're addicted to anything. But if you want to do a little diagnostic heart check this morning, ask yourself just a few questions. What is it that I love most? What is it that I love most? Or ask yourself, when life hits me, when the unexpected happens, when the things that I fear most occur, what is it that I'm turning to console myself? That'll reveal your idol. Whatever you answer with there, if it's not the Lord, that's your idol. Or if you have any if-then statements in your mind. And you know, many of us are perpetually bad at doing this. We're so prone to do it. If I only had ... then I would be happy. If I only had XYZ, then I would be happy. That's idolatry. That reveals your idols. Whatever it is, whatever you fill in the blank there, if I only had more money, if I only had more sex, if I only had a relationship, if I only had a new job, if I only had a better car, if I only had a home, if I only had whatever it is, that's idolatry. Israel is to be distinguished among all nations on the earth by their covenant relationship with God and by their soul devotion to him, their commitment to worship him only. And as they would commit to worship the Lord only, they would call upon his name and the Lord would answer them. Think how wonderful this is. Israel gets to call upon God, who's not a fake God, but is the God of gods. And when they call upon him, he answers them. He speaks. The other fake gods, they don't speak. Furthermore, at this time in the ancient Near East, the gods of Canaan and Egypt were perceived as being far off and often busy that they didn't hear the cries of their people, their worshipers on earth. So they were seen as virtually inaccessible, scarcely taking note of these people on earth. But over against those ancient Near Eastern gods is set the God of Israel, who is always accessible, who when they call upon him responds. That Israel always has access to God through humble faith. This God that Israel has is holy and transcendent, yet he lives and moves among them. He is imminent. He's transcendent and he's imminent. He's near to them, he speaks to them, and he gives them his word. Israel's God is far superior. And since this God has spoken, Moses says, there's a tremendous responsibility we have when God has spoken. Not only should we not tamper with the text, we shouldn't add to it or detract to it, but we make sure that God's words are passed on to our children and to our children's children. This is a responsibility of parents and grandparents. Parents, ask yourself, how is God's word faring in your family? Are you reading God's word to your children? I mean, I know we're reading to them. I get that. We're reading lots of stuff to our children. We're reading Llama Llama. We're reading Chronicles of Narnia. We're reading Dr. Seuss. We're reading The Hobbit. We're reading, God forbid, Harry Potter. We're reading all these things. But are you reading the Bible to your children? Your children and my children, they cannot obey what they don't know. Are you reading God's word to them? Are you letting them know that God has spoken and that they can hear God's word and they can receive it? Grandparents, did you notice in this text, in verse 9, Herein in this text is the command to teach your grandchildren the word of God, regardless of whether or not their parents want you to or not. Think about that, grandparents. Grandparents should have a, and parents should have a multi-generational view of their family. We should be thinking not only about ourselves, parents, we should be thinking not only about our children, but the Bible commands that we would have a multi-generational view of our families, that we don't think about these two generations, but we think about the children after them and the children after them. If our children live in ignorance of God's word, they will be led to ruin. And so withholding the word of God from them is one of the most unloving things you could do. Moses says, teach your children and your children's children the word of God. And Moses urgently warns Israel several times to remember God's word. And if you just listen to these warnings, that how intense Moses is here. Verse 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that the Lord your God told you. Verse 15, therefore watch yourselves very carefully. Verse 23, take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God. Do you hear over and over again these warnings from Moses? Moses is their leader. He's so attuned to their hearts, and he knows that Israel is going to be prone to want to be like the other nations, that these other nations have their gods represented by carved images. And Israel is going to look at their God, and they're going to want to make a carved image like these other nations. And Moses says, don't do that. Take care. Be careful. The abstract nature of God, the absence of any physical form there at Sinai, is going to trip Israel up. It's going to become problematic for them. And so to counter this challenge, to counter this difficulty, as Israel looks at nations and sees their gods in physical form, and Israel looking around and realizing they have no physical form for their gods, their God, Moses knows that that's going to trip them up, and so he exhorts them over and over again, you're going to be tempted to make an idol, don't do it. Instead, Moses says, don't forget what your eyes have seen. You've never literally seen God, but you've seen his works. You've seen what God has done. You saw in Egypt God's mighty works. After he led you out of Egypt, he's led you by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You've known that God's presence is in your midst. You've seen his works. And then Moses recalls for them in very vivid ways, as they stood at Mount Sinai, he says, the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven. You saw that. You saw this enormous mountain burning with the fire to the heart of heaven. And against the brightness of that fire was contrasted with the dark cloud. And there you experienced the presence of God. You experienced a theophany. And from that fire came God's voice. You, Israel, heard the audible voice of God. You heard the sound of words. God was speaking your words. He was speaking your language from the fire. And from that fire, when it spoke, came forth the Ten Commandments, which Moses says, I set before you. God carved them on stone, two copies, two tablets, each tablet having a full copy of the Ten Commandments, representing that there are two parties in this covenant, and each keeps a copy. God has his copy. Israel has a copy as well of the Ten Commandments. But in that moment, Moses directs their attention. He says, Sinai was transformed in your midst to the throne room of God. You saw it. Don't settle for any carved images. You saw God's presence. You didn't see God, you saw his presence represented by that fire and the dark gloom. You heard his audible voice. There was no physical representation of God, but you heard his voice. It was a vivid, powerful, defining moment for Israel as they became a nation and entered into a covenant relationship with God. And says, Moses says, do not therefore recreate or try to create or represent God by anything. Anything you would make would be misleading. Anything that you would form or craft would be inaccurate. God commands his people, don't worship me through images. And that's still true for us today. Don't worship me through images. It's why there's no pictures of Jesus in our church. Any attempt to qualify, quantify God in some way is going to misrepresent him. It's going to be inaccurate. Moses knows that they have this propensity to idolatry because they've already created the golden calf by this point. They've already created idols before. Knowing that they're going to be tempted to turn this spiritual experience at Sinai into some physical representation. And so Moses gets very specific. He says, don't make an idol in the form of a man or a woman. And I think that one's probably first or probably the greatest propensity because God had a personal relationship with Israel. And so they would think of God in a personal way. And when we think of having a personal relationship with someone, we think in human likeness. This is what Hinduism and Buddhism have done. They have made God in the image of man. But man can in no way be fully representative of our transcendent God. God is a spirit. And so we should not think that we can contain him or quantify the living God. He is limitless and God is infinite. So no image can fully represent him. So Moses, don't make it look like a man or a woman. Don't make it look like an animal on the earth or a bird or a creeping animal or a fish. That's exactly what the other nations did. Moses is indicating that what you're wanting to do is what the other nations have done. And he can look at Canaan and Egypt and see that they worshiped gods. And those gods were in the form of idols, represented by idols, of crocodiles and baboons and falcons and beetles and cows. Moses says, don't do that. And then he shifts from the animal world and he goes to the cosmic. And he says, not only are you not meant to make an image, but don't worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. The heavenly hosts were created by God and they're there to glorify God, but don't worship them as God. Don't worship creation. Worship the creator. To worship the creation is a work of a depraved mind. And to worship the creation is still something that we are very much tempted with. To worship the creation is something that continues on, not just for Israel, but all into the New Testament and to our day as well. Turn with me real quick to Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is very aware of our propensity still to this day to want to worship creation rather than the creator. So we look at Romans 1, verse 21, and some of this is going to sound very familiar. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Do you see, the Apostle Paul still understands that we are all worshipers. We're still worshiping. Our hearts long to worship. Our hearts must worship. But men and women today exchange the truth of God for a lie. and they worship creation rather than the creator. We worship nature and relationships and money and sex and lake houses instead of honoring and worshiping the Lord. We have a worship disorder. And if every single one of us does not repent of our worship disorder, then we individually will suffer the horrifying wrath of God. Deuteronomy speaks to our day. God's wisdom abides and endures. Moses warns Israel against this idolatry, and he says, "For the Lord, your God, he's a consuming fire. The Lord your God is jealous." You see, Israel and the Lord are bound into a what you might call a marital relationship. They are in a covenant relationship. They've made promises, vows, if you will, to each other. They're bound in a relationship of love such that if Israel forgets the covenant, if Israel breaks the promises to God, if Israel worships anything other than God and they make an idol and they worship that idol, then God's jealousy is kindled. It is good and right for God, our Maker, to be jealous for our worship, for our love, and for our devotion. And if you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It is good for a husband to be jealous for the love of his wife. When you get married, you pledge your love. When you get married, you pledge your devotion to the other. It's a love and devotion that is to supersede every other earthly relationship you have. None of your love, none of your devotion, none of your intimacy is to be given to anyone other than your spouse. It is right for a spouse to be jealous for all their spouse's love and devotion, and to be devoted to another in that way is to break the covenant of your marriage. Marriage is an exclusive relationship. And so very similarly, God is jealous for the worship of his people. God is jealous for their hearts. He is jealous for their devotion, and rightfully so. He has made them. He has redeemed them. He has revealed himself to them. He has provided all that they have needed. He is jealous for their love. And so Moses warns them. He says, if you are disloyal to God, if you break the covenant, then you will suffer God's wrath. And in the midst of this warning that Moses is giving, he becomes prophetic. And he begins to prophesy, and he tells Israel, you actually are going to break the covenant. You're going to break the covenant, and you're going to suffer awful consequences. Look with me at verse 26, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 26. Moses begins to prophesy, and he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord your God will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. This is an incredible turn in the text. Moses has been warning them and warning them, keep the statutes, keep the rules, obey the God, obey God's word, that it might go well with you. Do not turn to make an idol. Don't make it like this. Don't make it like that. And then he goes, the Holy Spirit is upon him, and he prophesies, and he says, you will make idols. You will break the covenant that you've made with the Lord, and the Lord will kill many of you for it. He says, you will be made few. The few, if you recall, is contrasted with the many. In other words, Deuteronomy started by Moses pointing out God's faithfulness to his covenant promises to multiply Israel. God made a promise to Abraham to make his descendants a great and mighty nation. From one barren old man and one barren old woman, God has made a great nation. And that multitude that they were thanking and praising God for is now going to be smited. They're going to be made few. And this few is going to be scattered. And we see exactly this. This scattering happens in both the exiles that Israel will endure. First by the Assyrians in 722, and then by the Babylonians in 586. Israel is scattered to the nations. And then when they're scattered to the nations, you know what happens? They soak in that secular culture. Israel soaks in that secular culture, and they begin to worship the gods among the people that they're captive. They do begin to worship gods of wood and stone. They do begin to worship gods that are made with human hands. They do begin to worship gods that don't see or hear or speak or act. It's a horrifying judgment. But in the midst of that horrifying judgment, there is hope. Moses says, those awful consequences you experience, they will be for you a severe mercy. Some of you in this room have experienced a severe mercy. Some of you in this room have experienced a severe mercy that does exactly what it does for Israel. It drove you back to God. Praise God for it. It drove you back to God. And so Moses says the futility and the insanity of worshiping these other gods, these lesser, weak, depraved gods, is going to awaken in your mind the one true and living God. You're going to look back and you're going to go, why are we worshiping these carved images when our God is set above all these other gods, when our God has spoken and continues to speak and he's merciful? Why not return to him and he will be faithful to us? And so Moses says there's a time where you will awaken from this fog of worshiping these other gods. You will look for God and you will find him. When you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul, you will find the Lord and he will be faithful to you. You were unfaithful to the covenant, but he will remain faithful to the covenant. You will seek him in your distress and he will be found by you. You will return to him and you will hear once again his voice. All of this is possible because God is merciful. Verse 31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. God's compassion is made manifest when he receives back covenant breakers. Though Israel will break the covenant, God will remember the covenant. God will not break the covenant. Though Israel does, he will not break it. He will remember the promises he's made, and he will be faithful to the remnant of Israel. What's interesting is we look at God's, as the prophecy that God gives through Moses here, we find out very quickly that God has known all along what he was going to do with Israel. God has had a plan for Israel. He's known from the very beginning what he was going to do with them. God has chosen Israel that he might reveal his marvelous character through Israel to the nations. Israel will be a witness to the mercy of God. Brothers and sisters, we have a propensity for idolatry. We should acknowledge that this morning. Ultimately, Israel fails. And you know what? Ultimately, you and I fail too. Every one of us. We do not worship the Lord aright. We do not keep his word the way we should. We were made to worship, and yet we have gone after other gods. We have worshiped other things, created things, rather than the one true and living God. we have misplaced worship. God alone has exclusive rights to our worship, but we have failed to give it to him. Reformer John Calvin rightly wrote that our hearts are a perpetual factory of idols. Not much has changed. We are saved by obedience, but it isn't our obedience. We have blown the opportunity. We have worshiped people and things, but we are saved by another's obedience, the obedience of Christ. We are saved by Christ's obedience. We are saved because Jesus has given us a righteousness that is not our own, but is his, and he has brought us to God. Christ has perfectly obeyed the word of God. Christ has perfectly obeyed the statutes and the commands that were set before Israel. He has perfectly obeyed those. And then he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin. Christ has died for our idolatrous ways, for our misplaced worship. Christ came and he was crucified. He is the perfect Son of God. And that's why we follow him. That's why we worship him and praise him. Through Christ, this vast gulf of righteousness that exists between a sinful people and a holy God, in Christ, that gulf is bridged. Christ is the faithful covenant partner that we were not. Christ has obeyed the covenant on our behalf. When we respond to God's gracious offer of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, we receive the benefits and the blessings of the covenant. Do you see that? Do you know what Christ has won for you? What he has done for you? Not only has he atoned for our sin, paying the consequence and the penalty, absorbing the holy wrath of God for the covenant breaking that we've done, but then he has, even better than that, given us a righteousness that is not our own. All the blessings and credits that come and benefits come from obeying the covenant are given to us because of Christ. Christ is the faithful covenant keeper. So no matter who you are, no matter who you are or what you have done, hear this. God is jealous for you this morning. God is jealous for you. And rightfully so. He's jealous for your heart, for your worship, for your love, for your devotion. Our God is a jealous God, but he is also a merciful God. So I ask you this morning, who or what are you worshiping other than the Lord? You need to discover that. And upon discovery, repent. And you know what repentance looks like? Repentance is a process. It's a turning, no doubt. It is a turning and returning to the Lord, but repentance is a process. I think the New Testament describes it when it says, when Paul says, put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after its creator. We need to repent of misplaced worship, and we need to know that Christ has kept the covenant for us, and that we can be united to him by faith and receive all the blessings and benefits of the covenant. We're going to spend a few moments to think on God's word and to respond to him. Would you do that? We're just going to give you a few moments of stillness. You might not have had any moments of stillness this entire week. We're going to give you one right now, and then we'll pray in a few moments. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are merciful, and you are jealous. I pray that we would give ourselves wholly to you, that we would not give ourselves to any other thing or God, that we would not live for man's earthly praise, but we would live for your glory, and that we would give you praise alone. I pray that you would be high and lifted up in our hearts, exalted above every other, And where, Holy Spirit, you have revealed idols, I pray that we would cast them down, that we would repent and turn from them. Father, would you make us a pure people, purely devoted to you, where you are uppermost in our affections and we live for your glory, and that the other nations, the cultures around us, the members and neighbors around us see and take note there is a one true and living God for whom we follow and worship. And his love extends to them. And the offer and the news that saved us is for them. Lord, let us be salt and light in our culture, I pray. Amen.